Dear congregation, last week we saw in Ezekiel 47 a river which signified the work of the Holy Spirit springing up from that throne of God for the sake of the one sacrifice for sin forever, right next to the altar, flowing out into this world, flowing into the direction of the wilderness, and covering the world with grace and blessing, healing and life. It was such a remarkable and glorious river that it turned even the Dead Sea, in which nothing lived, into a place where life abounds, where fish are able to be fished all over the place with nets. And this is such a striking and stirring picture of what God, the Holy Spirit, is doing in our world even today. Something for which we should be much in prayer. And this evening, we want to look at a scriptural example of what it looks like on the ground to have this river of God's grace come to a place where formerly there was nothing but death and darkness. And we do so from the passage that was read in your hearing, Acts chapter 13, which recounts the beginning of the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Saul. This missionary journey took place during a time when the gospel was spilling over from the Jewish people to whom it had come for many centuries, now to Gentiles who had never heard, in most cases, that there even was a gospel. Gentile nations were places of darkness and hopelessness and paganism. But just as the Spirit was able to move and heal and convert in those days, that same Spirit can rush in among us in places like this place, and our city, and our world, and bring this healing grace of God wherever its streams flow. And so, looking to the Lord, we wish to look this evening at the mission of the Holy Spirit. It's a bit different than what you find in your bulletin, but the mission of the Holy Spirit, which indeed makes it so that Christ shall have dominion. But our focus is the mission of the Holy Spirit. And allow me to read as our text, even though we'll look at all these verses. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Our theme, looking to the Lord, is the mission of the Holy Spirit. We'll see, first of all, the calling the Spirit issues. Secondly, the means the Spirit uses. And thirdly, the effect the Spirit has. Well, children and young people, the island of Cyprus lies in the Mediterranean Sea, about 300 miles from the mainland of Israel or Syria above it. And from the book of the Maccabees, of which you may have heard, we learn that about 150 years before Christ was born, Jews settled on the island of Cyprus. And Barnabas was one of those Jews, at least his ancestors had settled on that island. And Barnabas, who is Paul's helper in this chapter and other chapters as well, was originally from this island. And the fact that there had been these Jews here in the island of Cyprus helps explain why there are synagogues in which Paul and Barnabas were to preach, as well as why ever there was this Jewish magician, Bar-Jesus, or Elymas as he was also known, on the island of Cyprus. From what we know from the scriptures, but also from archaeology, Cyprus was an island of idolatry and immorality. They worshipped and had shrines to Venus, the goddess of lust. And throughout all the temples and shrines throughout this island of Cyprus, there was great immorality practiced there. And you might think that the Jews on Cyprus had been able to change things, but from what we can learn and read, their influence certainly seems to have been minimal. And if you go back two chapters to chapter 11, we read of Christians who went to the island to preach, but they limited their preaching to the synagogues and to the Jews, not beyond them. This being so, how was the Spirit and the river of grace that comes from the Spirit, how was it to reach the island of Cyprus, immersed in idolatry and immorality? Well, these synagogues don't seem to have been used. And even the Christian preachers who limited themselves to preaching to the Jews, they also were not, for the most part, certainly instruments. No, the Spirit will raise up people to bring the gospel to Jew and Gentile there on the island of Cyprus. And the church in which the Spirit moves and speaks is in Syria, in Antioch, in Syria, where believers in the Lord Jesus were living and worshiping and searching the Scriptures. You can read about it in verses 1 and 2. You read about prophets and teachers. And basically what this is people were bringing the Word to Antioch and people were studying the Word. And they were learning from the Word about God and about Christ and about the Holy Spirit and about salvation. And some of the names of these church members are listed in the opening verses, and we can learn a few things about this church in Antioch. There's a man there called Simeon, whose name was Niger, most likely from Africa. We read about Lucius from Cyrene, which is also in Africa. So these most likely were African Christians, or at least from African descent. And then Manaen is also mentioned here, and he was raised in the court of Herod Antipas and came to hear the gospel and believe in the gospel, maybe through the preaching of John the Baptist. Do you remember, children, how John the Baptist was imprisoned in the court of Herod and he preached to that man? Maybe Manaen heard that, and somehow he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and became a member. So from various ethnic backgrounds and from various social classes, people all come together in this church in Antioch. And Barnabas is there. And Saul. Barnabas, as we saw, was a Levite. That's what we learn from Acts chapter 4. A Levite, a descendant from Israel, from the tribe of Levi, and he had sold a plot of land, children. You can read of that in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. And he put the price of that land at the feet of the disciples. He had been so overpowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ, he would give his possessions and later also himself unto the Lord. And the apostles, they named him Barnabas. His name formerly was Joseph. They named him Barnabas, which means encourager or strengthener. This was a man who, like the Holy Spirit, who strengthens and comforts. He had the stamp of his Holy Spirit upon him. And the Holy Spirit was evident in Barnabas, in his manner and demeanor. Barnabas was also the one who took in Saul after his conversion. When many people were afraid of coming close to Saul because they thought he wasn't real, he wasn't for real. And yet you can read in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, that Barnabas took him in and took him under his wing. Barnabas and Saul must have become fast friends. And here we find them in Antioch together. An Antioch congregation together. That was the place where people were first known by the name Christians. Christians. They were called after Christ, the Anointed One. They too were anointed ones. And the church here in Antioch flourished and grew. What a beautiful thing it must have been to have these Christians from different backgrounds and different ethnicities and different social classes and from all over the world come together and be a communion of the saints, a community unified around the Lord Jesus Christ and grounded in the Word of God. And these Christians were for real. These Christians listened to the Word of God. And they prayed. And they fasted, we read. And to fast, really, however you do this, means to be hungry for God. To need God. To thirst for God. For God's blessing. God's presence. God's grace. And God's Holy Spirit. These people were for real. Reminds us of Psalm 133, how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the anointing oil that comes down from the head and spills all the way to the hem of the robes, the oil of consecration, the oil of devotion to the Lord. Well, certainly there was consecration going on here in Antioch. And it was the Holy Spirit who was consecrating people to Himself. These people were praying and fasting, and while they were doing so, the Holy Spirit speaks, "Separate unto me," He says, "Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The Holy Spirit is initiating this work. The river of God is flowing. And it must go to Cyprus. And the Holy Spirit will call whomever He will to make sure the gospel goes. The grace of God must reach its end. And here the Holy Spirit separates people to go forth and minister the gospel. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit not only separates them, but He also sends them forth. And that's the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit. He is sent forth Himself from the Father and from the Son. He's been poured forth. He's been sent forth from both Father and Son. You could say in a certain sense that the Holy Spirit is the missionary spirit. He's the sent forth Spirit. And wherever He works, He sends forth. And so this Holy Spirit is so eager to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ in faraway lands and cultures. To people who at this moment when Barnabas and Saul are called, they're still lost in paganism, worshiping Venus, sacrificing themselves and devoting themselves to foreign gods, to that which is no God. The Holy Spirit says, send forth people that my grace may be known also elsewhere. I ask you, congregation, if that prayer is bound on your hearts. That this would be an Antioch congregation in which indeed there would be that prayer and fasting, that spirit that needs the Lord, that looks to the Lord, and that hearkens to the Lord and to the Lord's Spirit. And that something of that Spirit of the Lord would be manifest also in our midst. That people would be thrust forth into the fields that are white and to be harvested. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ said, the fields are white, but the laborers are few. And so Saul and Barnabas are to be separated. That means consecrated. They're to be set apart to this task. Now all Christians, all true Christians are separated unto God. They're devoted to God. They're consecrated to the Lord. When you're a true Christian, you realize you're not your own. You're called to a separate life. You don't live as the world lives. You live as God would have you live, as the Word tells you to live, and as the Holy Spirit Himself working in you would have you work. However, Saul and Barnabas needed to be separated in a more narrow sense. They were being separated to the work of the ministry, to the preaching of the gospel, to the winning of souls. That was their commission, straight out of the mouth of the Holy Spirit. Separate unto me. Later on, Paul would write of this to the Romans, for example, in Romans 1, verse 1. He says that he is an apostle of God, a servant of God, separated unto the gospel of God. Devoted entirely. Putting his hand to the plow, the gospel plow, and refusing to look back. One commentator writes this. He says, the great hour had come. The call to the Gentile world had come from the throne of God. And Barnabas and Saul were to stand even before kings with the gospel of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. Congregation, are we aware? We believe that that river of God is full of water, and that the stream that is bubbling up from the throne of God, or reverently said, from the heart of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it must go. It must go to the places where the name of Christ is not yet named. It must go to deserts. It must go to dead seas. It must go to Cyprus. It must go to places of immorality and idolatry, wherever they are. Christ shall have dominion. Like one of our forums says, and that people might be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom He will and at what time He pleases, by whose ministry people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. O congregation, does your heart not leap for joy to think of this heart of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, flowing out with gospel mercy for the least deserving? Are we praying the Lord of the harvest? Are we hungry to see God at work among us, in our families, in our church, in our communities? Are we pleading with the Lord to thrust out laborers? Friends, souls are perishing this very hour in the streets of Grand Rapids, in the houses of Grand Rapids, in the hospitals in Grand Rapids. Souls entering eternity. Do you have nothing in your heart that desires their salvation, desires for this river of grace to reach them, to flow over them, to heal them, to cleanse them? Are we less needy than the sinners on Cyprus? No. We need that same Spirit. We need the same Lord Jesus Christ. We need the same Scriptures. Let us have that same spirit of prayer, of devotion, of hunger, thirsting after God and His grace. The calling He issues. Secondly, the means He uses. Because perhaps you think to yourself, well, this is for missionaries, right? And we support missionaries, and that's good. But let's take a look at what means the Lord exactly uses. Verse 4, and they, Paul and Saul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Notice the continual reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has called them. The Holy Spirit is with them. The Holy Spirit is speaking through them. A little later on, we'll hear about how Paul opens his mouth and he speaks full of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's all the Holy Spirit, but he uses means. What are the means that he uses? Well, first of all, there's Barnabas. Barnabas is going here to his home country. He knew many of these people. He had walked these roads. He had sat in these synagogues. And he probably could have said with the Apostle Paul elsewhere, "My heart's desire for Cyprus is that they would be saved." He was yearning and longing for the salvation of his own people, for his family, for his friends, the people he went to school with, the people he had employment with. And there he was, a means in the Spirit's hand. And then there was Saul. We're used to thinking about Paul, this mighty warrior for the kingdom, but at this stage, he'd only been converted for about 14 years, and until now, he had preached here and there, but he had not consecrated himself up till now to the work of being a missionary. And this Saul, when we look more closely at his life, he had prided himself once in being a Jew. If a Gentile came close to him, he probably would turn around or at least walk with a large bow around him. We heard about that last week, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could trace his ancestry back to Benjamin. But now there had come a change in his life. He no longer prided himself in his religious heritage. He became all things to all people. To the Jew, a Jew indeed. But to Gentiles, he was like a Gentile. And it's interesting to notice that as of this missionary, his name was changed. As of this missionary journey, his name was changed. You can see this in verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And from this moment on, in the whole rest of Acts, Saul is called Paul. Now, first of all, Paul is a Gentile name, and Paul no longer prided himself in his Jewish name. He was willing to set that aside. He counted, as we heard last week, all things lost for the excellency of Christ. His Jewish name meant nothing to him anymore if he could gain sinners. But more than that, the name Paul, do you know what it means? It's just a Latin word, and it means small, weak, little. And so as he goes about this missionary journeys of his, the rest of his life, it's like this: Saul, what do you want to be called? Call me Paul, small, little, weak. And I don't think this is happenstance at all, because Paul was someone who learned to boast in his weakness and in his smallness before God. In fact, he says so openly, doesn't he? "When I am weak, then am I strong." He had learned the secret, congregation, that weak means fulfill his will. Mighty enemies to still. You don't need to be big to do God's will. In fact, you must be small. You must become a servant for Christ's sake. Christ, for whom it was no robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, literally no name, took upon him the form of a servant. And here Saul says, "Call me Paul." The weaker I am, the stronger he is. And that's what it's all about. And then finally, do you know who else is with them in this journey? It's John, Mark, young people. He's your age, very young. He comes along. Here it says John, but his full name is John Mark. And other places you hear about him as Mark. And he comes along, it says, as a minister, but it's an assistant. Actually, the term is an under-rower. It's a term that you'd use from rowboats, and you'd have your main rowers, and then you'd have someone who would come in if he was needed, an under-rower. And John Mark, children, was Barnabas' nephew. His mother had her home in Jerusalem, and the early church often met there, as you can see back in Acts 12. And he was a young man, and he went along on this missionary journey. You see, the Lord did not despise his youth. And the Lord loves to use young and old, and especially together in the ministry. The Lord often does that. The old typically have experience and wisdom, but the young have energy and vision, and we need both in the service of the Lord. And it's true indeed that after the Cyprus mission, John Mark seems to have headed back to Jerusalem, and many people think that he just got too scared. That mission work was too intimidating for him at this stage. But whatever the reason is, he went back then, but the Lord continued to use him. And you can read of Mark not only as the one who wrote the second gospel, but one of whom Paul much later writes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Mark is very useful to me in the ministry. And if we can take anything from this congregation, then let us take this, that the Lord can use you while you're young. He calls people often when they're young. In fact, he says in his word, seek me early. Seek me in the morning of your life. Not the noon, not later on. At least, seek me early while I'm yet to be found. And the Lord can use you even while you're young. And maybe you're fearful. Maybe you're trembling and you think, you know, I might be able to do one thing for the Lord, but after Cyprus, after one missionary journey, I'm not sure I can do much more. Well, the Lord used John Mark, and the Lord mentions it here in his word for our encouragement. So we see, congregation, that the Lord uses Barnabas and Saul, called Paul, and he uses John Mark. And yet when we see the means that the Holy Spirit uses, we need to look past the human means to what God especially loves to use. And that is in verse 5, the preaching of the Word of God. Because as these missionaries went around, they probably did many things. But it was especially the preaching of the Word that the Holy Spirit uses. And so Paul and Barnabas don't use gimmicks. They're not out after a spectacle. They simply preach the Word of God. As Paul says elsewhere, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach if they are not sent? Congregation, without the clear, faithful, frequent preaching of the Word of God, we are lost. The church is not just a social club. Indeed, we love fellowshipping together and finding our hearts knit together. But if there's not the preaching of the Word, and if there are not preachers to bring the Word, to expound the Word of God, and to apply it to sinners' hearts, we're lost. They went and preached the Word. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block and foolishness, to the Greeks, but to those who are saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Congregation, it's the preaching of the Word that the Lord especially uses in order to come to places like this and to people like those on Cyprus. And for the Lord Jesus Christ to manifest himself, he uses the garments, the clothes of the preaching of the gospel. You know, besides Barnabas and Saul and John Mark and the preaching of the gospel, you know what else the Lord uses? And this might be the most mysterious of it all. The Lord uses opposition. Yes, opposition. You read in verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." This is someone whom commentators say is just a charlatan, a trickster, a magician, someone who would trick people into following him, someone who was all about spectacles. And a commentator says this, he says, "Spurious science and false religious teachings know that they will be ousted if the gospel has full sway, and so they do what they can to turn people away from believing the true word of God." That's what we read about this Bar-Jesus or Elymas. He tries to turn the deputy away from the faith. You see, there the river of God is coming onto Cyprus, and it's heading straight for the governor's palace. And Satan sees this, and he has his man on the ground, this Elymas or Bar-Jesus. And Bar-Jesus does whatever he can to withstand, to resist Paul and Barnabas. He tries to turn this man from the faith. He probably used arguments, mockery, maybe even some magical tricks. But Satan fights tooth and nail against the true preaching of the gospel. At one level, this must have been hard for Paul and Barnabas. Don't you think? Here's a window of opportunity. They finally get to address this official. Imagine that. And here is this trickster who can't stop casting into their teeth all kinds of devices. And so it often goes. Where God builds his church, Satan is sure to be busy building his chapel. Paul says, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices." Oh, that were true of us. Do you think about that? How Satan goes about as a roaring lion. How Satan would love to bring chaos into places where the true preaching of the Word of God is. How he would love to turn people away from hearing and believing the truth of God. How he would love for people to grieve the Spirit and turn a vibrant place like Antioch into a place of which the Lord Jesus Christ would have to say, "You've left your first love. Repent or I'll take away the candlestick." You know, Satan hears that and he's happy. That's what he wants. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices, Paul says. And standing up, depending on the Lord, and wielding the sword of the Spirit, he addresses Elymas head on. "Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God?" He calls evil what it is. He doesn't smooth over it. He doesn't seek to find common ground. He doesn't try to compliment Bar-Jesus and make him feel good about himself. No. Evil must be called out for what it is. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, Saul uncovers this man for who he is. And as a result of speaking this truth of the Holy Spirit so clearly and so definitely, this opposition that Satan had devised against the conversion of this Sergius Paulus, it all crumbles in an instant. And it actually turns out for the advantage of the gospel and the advantage of the truth in this place. Congregation, we must take this lesson from this. Opposition is to be expected. When we do the Lord's work, Satan will pull out the stops. But let us not fear or retreat paralyzed You know how Luther said it? Who was greatly opposed by Satan? The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him or make him fall. And that same Luther also penned, he also said, remember, the devil is God's devil. In other words, God is in control. And Satan cannot so much as move without God's permission. And God can turn the devices of Satan for the good of the gospel. And these, congregation, are the means that the Lord uses. He uses his servants from whatever background, whatever age. He uses them when they're small and in his hand. He uses the preaching of the gospel, and he uses opposition. He uses whatever pleases him to make this river that flows from his heart reach dead sinners. And it comes with the effect, as we see in our third and final point, the effect that's on display in verses 10 and following. You see, congregation, it's all about the Spirit. He uses means, but it's his work. We saw already in verse 9 that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit was right there, and in the moment of need, in that moment of opposition, the Holy Spirit comes and he speaks his word. It's the Holy Spirit's work from beginning to end, though he uses means. And Paul speaks a message that is effective not only to Elymas, to Bar-Jesus, but also it's effective in the Roman official's life. It's an amazing thing. We read in the words of our text, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Despite all the endeavors of Satan to keep this man shackled to himself in the prison of darkness and despair, he was unable to succeed. Because through the preaching of the word, this man receives a new heart. The heart of stone is taken away from him, and he's given a heart of flesh. This man is born again by the Spirit and by the word. His heart, which has become needy for God and for his salvation, his heart embraces the message of salvation in Christ whom Paul preached. He needed a Savior more than his next breath. And he, with arms of faith, embraces this Savior, whom he's not seen, but of whom he's only heard. A Savior who lived more than 300 miles away, probably 15, 20 years before, with arms of faith by the Holy Spirit, he embraces this Jesus as his own. All to Jesus he surrenders. He relinquishes his old life by idolatry and immorality. He relinquishes it to the Lord. He gives himself over to the Lord. He seeks refuge with this Christ for time and for eternity. He comes under the shadow of his wings. He's saved as a poor, wretched sinner, blind and naked by himself, but Christ becomes his all and in all. No matter all the resistance of Satan fighting for his soul, no matter all the sin that this Sergius Paulus had committed, with all the weight of his sin, he falls upon Christ in the gospel preached unto him. And the man is forever changed. The waters of heaven come over his soul and wash him and cleanse him and make him new. They heal what was broken and diseased and dead and not productive of anything that was good. The waters of heaven and of heaven's throne, for the sake of Christ's cross, they go over this man and he's saved. He's saved forever. He's saved with an everlasting salvation. He is Christ. Christ from heaven has a convert on Cyprus, even an official that is his. And he's now marked forever as a Christian, a follower of Christ, one anointed by the Spirit of God. Well, we didn't know all of this in a moment, but this man believed Christ. He believed in Christ, and that changed everything. And I ask you today, is that true of you? I'm not asking you if you're sitting in church. I'm not asking you if you're doing good works. I'm not asking you even if you're praying. I'm asking you, can the same thing be said of you that was said of Sergius Paulus? He believed. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. It's faith, congregation. To him that worketh not, but believeth, trusteth in the Son of God, who reveals himself in the Scriptures, falls upon him in the gospel, who takes him at his word, who credits God in Jesus Christ with truth, with way, and with life, and with everything, and comes as a poor sinner, helpless, hopeless, and falls on Christ. Sergius Paulus believed. Congregation, the gospel was in his life a savor of life unto life. A savor of life unto life. The river of God washed over this man, and he was new. He was washed. He was a new creation by water and by blood. From heaven, the Lord had sent his Spirit, and he was now not his own, but he belonged unto his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. With his own blood had satisfied for all his sins. He was delivering him from the power of the devil, and would deliver him all the days of his life. Oh, congregation, this is what we need. This is what we need here. This is what we need tonight in the lives of sinners. That you'd believe in the name of the Son of God. And that believing you would have life in his name. Oh, my friend, why do you not yet believe? Is unbelief then so wonderful? What does it give you? Well, it gives you your sin, doesn't it? It gives you your old life. And it gives you hell at the end. Oh, my friend, is it not time to change? Is it not time to fall upon Christ and to believe once and for all the record that God gives of his Son? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I owe. Oh, my friend, this man receives sinners. But don't delay. Sergius Paulus didn't delay. Don't delay. Fall on him now while you yet can. And lest what we read of this Elymas happens to you. Because, congregation, the same preaching which was a savor of life unto life in Sergius Paulus, it was a savor of death unto death in this magician. For instead of believing, he hears the exact same thing. But instead of believing, he has a mist and a darkness fall upon him. One moment he sees fine, at least naturally, physically. The next moment he's asking for someone to lead him on. Someone said it like this: he had misled others. Now, he can't see it all, and he must be led himself. Well, congregation, this Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, he was like that marsh, that miry place, which we heard last week. The marsh that will not be healed. Why not? Because there's no strength in the river? Oh, no. He heard the exact same thing that Sergius Paulus heard. He would not. All day long, the Lord Jesus Christ says, have I stretched out mine arms and my hands to a gainsaying people. Sir, and Bar-Jesus would not. He refused to bow under the scepter of King Jesus. He refused to own him, to confess his sins and believe the gospel for sinners. You see, congregation, the preaching of God's word never leaves us the same. When we hear it, it does one of two things. It either does us good, it does us eternal good, or it really does us ill. It hardens us. The congregation, God will not be trifled with. God is jealous of his honor. And Christ will have dominion from sea to sea, even to the islands. The islands will wait for his law. Congregation, as we close tonight, I ask you which it is for you tonight. There's no in between. It's either that with Sergius Paulus you believe and you're justified and you're sanctified and you will be glorified. Or it is that you're with Elymas, with mist over your eyes, leading the rest of your life in darkness. Oh, my friend, what is your sin worth to you? Is it that much worth to you? We read of Sergius Paulus that this man was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Literally, he was dumbfounded. This man was, he couldn't fathom what this was. Just astonished. This is mouth wide open. How can it be? How can it be that I should gain an interest in this Son of God, that the river of God would reach me? And that's how he lived his life. And that's how you, people of God, will live your life too. Oh yes, there's many times in which you still find that old man. Maybe you wonder whether the Lord has begun a good work in you. But do you know something of that wonder, of that amazement, of that astonishment? As Sergius Paulus knew and felt, how can it be? How can it be for a sinner like me? I'll never understand it. Not now and through all eternity. It's all of grace. It's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's his mission, which is still alive today. Amen.